Well, certainly good to be with all of you again this morning. Good to see some additional ones that we haven't seen this week in any of the evenings, so good to have you here with us. Thought before I begin the message this morning, a number of you have asked about our family and what I do for as far as farming and that kind of stuff, and so that maybe this morning would be a good time for me just to introduce ourselves just a little bit more to you. As Barry said, my name is Keith Beiler. My wife Cheryl is here in the front with me. I'll just put this out there. Sorry, man, I got the best one that there is. I hope you bristle at that. If you don't, I'm going to question you a little bit. But we have been married just a month or so ago. We celebrate our 29th anniversary. And next year, my wife will celebrate her 50th birthday, and we'll celebrate our 30th anniversary. And I'm a little older than her, so I'll just let it at that. I guess you're not supposed to say women's age, but men's, okay. We have four children, three girls and a boy. We were married 6 years before the Lord saw fit to bless us with children. And when he decided to do that, he gave us two right away. We had twins, a boy and a girl, and that was a real blessing. There was some difficulty with that, but we wouldn't want it any other way. Then they are, in a week, will be 23, or less than a week, they'll be 23. Adrian and Alyssa are their names. Erica is our next daughter. She is 18. I believe, Karen, you're planning to go to EBI third term. Erica is planning to be there for third term. And then we have a 15-year-old daughter, Emmeline. Alyssa, our daughter, did get married this past summer. She knew her father pretty well, and his can I say disdain for outdoor weddings, but that didn't seem to matter. I mean, it's amazing what a dad'll do for the daughter. I thought I was stronger than that, but it just. Watch out someday, Arlen. You'll find out what I'm talking about. But no, we did end up having a beautiful day for it. We didn't have this ceremony at the farm. We had just had the reception. While we were at the church, we had it was one of the hottest days of the summer. It was probably 90, 92 degrees. We had the ceremony at the church at 4 o'clock. There was a beautiful front and thunderstorm came through during that time, and by the time of the reception, the sun was back out again. It had cooled down about 20 degrees, and it was a beautiful evening. So I look at outdoor weddings a bit different, but not a lot. As far as my work, I've referred to this during the messages. I am a farmer. We fatten about 2,100 head of hogs, cash crop, corn, beans, some hay, wheat, so forth. My son Adrian, my only son, is there on the farm with me. He's been a real blessing to our operation. I like to say that he's my right hand and my left hand all at the same time. Without him, I don't know what we'd do, but allows me to do things like this. I also work part-time at a ministry called Free Indeed. I'm there probably 15 to 20 hours a week, something like that. Free Indeed is a biblical counseling resource center, and I guess I'll let it at that. If you have any questions about that, I'll say this yet. Interestingly, the founder of the ministry is Old Order Amish, continues to be Old Order Amish, but a dear brother in the Lord, a man that really seeks God's heart, and God has done a marvelous work in his life, and I love his story, I love what he's about, and it's just amazing what God has done. Probably about 75 to 80% of our ministry is to the Old Order Amish community there in our community. As has been said, I am pastor at Millwood Church. Interestingly, just so you know, our address for the church is Amish Road. Okay, we're out in the country. I don't know if there's any neighbors that wouldn't be Amish to the church. So we're right in the middle of Amish country there. But yeah, I also this summer began a term on the EBI board, so I get the privileged. Get the privilege to serve with Arlen on that. They're going to have to put up with Cheryl and I next week as well, so hope we didn't wear out our welcome this week. So, okay, I invite you to turn with me now for the message to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Going to be looking at a couple verses here, mainly one, but I want to look at the context here just a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30, the title of the message is The Only Answer to Life's Problems. Now, as we look around our world today, we see many problems, and I wish we could say that it's only in our society. But sadly, it's in our churches as well. Is there any answer to the issues that people are facing? We see today that our society says, well, you know, religions are all the same, whether it's Islam, Muslim, Christianity, it's all the same in their view. The church, can I say, is starting to be a bit despised in our nation. I want to be a doomsday prophet, but I would suggest to us that we're not real far away from persecution here in the U.S. The Bible is dismissed as the authority for life, and that's not just in society, that's in our churches as well, and maybe somewhat in our Anabaptist circles in some ways. No one is responsible for our actions. We talked a bit about that last evening. Mental illnesses are becoming more frequent. Marriage and families are in disarray. Morality is now relative. You know, do what is right in your own eyes. Society determines what is moral and what is right. Addictions are rampant. Even in the church, we see many people struggling with life issues. Children are elevated over parents. And that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, by the way, at the fall. Humanism has grown out of our acceptance of evolution being the answer to the origin of men. I think sometimes we can take the viewpoint that does it really matter how we began? Is the origin of man that important? I would tell you this morning, it is extremely important. Extremely important. That's not what the message is about this morning, but humanism, if you want just a simple definition of humanism, it's simply put that it is elevating man above God. It is elevating man as God. Man is his own God now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 give us a description of the modern mind. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I think those two passages are a perfect description of our society, and again, I would say, of the church as a whole as well. I'm not talking about your church here, okay, please. When I use the church there, I mean as a whole. Man's answer today is to use modern psychology and drugs. We say that I have within myself the goodness and the power to live successfully. We talked a bit about last night about self-esteem. We feel the need to empower ourselves with a good attitude and good self-esteem. If I could just put myself in the right environment, I can be successful. If my kids or my children don't act normal, and by the way, who defines normal? Your normal is going to be different than mine. Somebody has said the only thing normal is just the setting on the dryer. If they don't act normal, we put them on drugs. And I would suggest that giving drugs to our children has now become the new restraint. We're no longer allowed to restrain them physically with the rod, as the scripture teaches us to do, and that's another subject. But since we can't do that, because we may do psychological damage to them, and again, if not done properly, you will. Okay, I don't want to deny that. But rather than restrain them physically, we just use drugs. Psychiatrists have become the modern medicine men. They have, in their own words, they have said that. They are the modern medicine, and we will fix the soul. Some of the leading psychiatrists have said that themselves. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there is no time and place for some of those things, but I think too many times we turn to that first when there are deeper issues that we need to deal with. So where are the true answers? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the answers are here in Scripture. Who is the true answer? It's Jesus, and in Him alone. He has given us His Word and the Holy Spirit so that we can know how to fix the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And catch the last two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're given four reasons for Scripture: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. Why? So that we can be complete. That word means perfect, mature. So that we can be complete, that we can be mature, and we can be equipped to live the lives that God has called us to live. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are partial, complete in Him? No, you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. When we are in Christ, we don't need anything else. Besides Him and His Word, we are complete. And again, this word complete means to be satisfied, to be finished, to be made full. We are promised when we are in Christ, we will be made full and complete. So, if you're with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our text this morning, 18 through 31. And if we could, I'd like to do something a little different this morning. I do this with my congregation quite often. But I'd like you to stand and read with me. We'll read together using the projector, the PowerPoint up here, so that we're all reading the same version. There may be several of those in here this morning, I don't know. But let's read God's Word together. Read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. If you noticed in a number of those verses, we saw that what the world views as wise, God views as foolish. And what God views as wise is foolishness to the world. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you remember Friday night, we talked about that God is greater, is so much greater than us, but we have that awesome privilege of him exchanging our weakness and our foolishness for his strength and his wisdom. In case you're worried about the time, I'm not going to go through each of these verses. We're actually going to only focus in on one verse here out of this whole text, okay? Now, when a preacher says one verse, that could still take a while. So just we'll see how it goes here. The rest of the message, I want to be looking at verse 30. Man has tried many ways to get the answer to man's problem. And what is man's problem? Sin. Man's basic problem is sin. But man has failed in finding it. Jesus is that answer. He is God's wisdom. He is the wisdom that is from above. And the answer to this comes from the mind and the heart of God. We see in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as his divine power has given to us all things, again, not some things, all things, that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The wisdom of God was Jesus Christ coming to earth, giving his life for us, and then rising from the dead, and then through his Spirit giving us the Word. And now we have, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter 1 here, we have those great and precious promises that we can live our lives by. The cross is foolishness to those who are not saved. Man says to find life, you need to hold on to it. But God says in order to find life, what do we need to do? We need to lay it down. And we talked a little bit about this last evening, about the cross and each one of us coming to the foot of the cross daily. But when we come to the cross then becomes the place where we get to know Jesus. To those of us who have put our trust in him, Jesus becomes our all-sufficient. The result then, we see in verse 30, is that he is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. We're going to look at each of those three words here this morning. First of all, we see that Jesus, as our all-sufficient, is our righteousness. Simply means that he is our remission of sins. It has to do with our standing before God. We are justified. He has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. My home congregation, the beginning of the year, we started a series in the book of Romans, and we'll finish that up here by the end of the year. But Romans is just full of a lot of these deep theology terms. The whole idea of justification and sanctification and so forth. And so I'm not going to get into a lot of that here this morning. But if you want to dig deep and you want to get, you know, if you're a little bit concerned about understanding the terms, you know, get a good Bible dictionary and do some study. And Romans is a book that scares a lot of people. because there's a lot of terms in there that maybe we don't quite understand, but it's chock full of really good truths there for us. But we see that man's greatest problem started in Genesis chapter 3. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they needed something that they didn't really need. They had everything. Think about it. When they were in the garden, they had this beautiful garden. They had fellowship with Jesus. What more did they need? But you know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with the very same thing, especially the temptation of receiving, you know, all the kingdoms. He said, if you just bow down, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, Jesus already had that. How about us today? How many times does Satan tempt us and try to convince us that we need something that we don't have? When all we have, when all that we need is in Christ. Man sinned, and to this day, as I said earlier, this is still the basic problem. Sin, selfishness, pride, as we talked about last night. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 that the results of the fall of man were deception, the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve. There was guilt. They made clothes because their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed of that. There was fear, anxiety, rejection. Adam and Eve hid from God when he came looking. There was pain and sorrow. Women would experience pain in childbearing. There was physical death in verse 22. There was spiritual separation when God drove them from the garden. And are not all these results that we deal with today? Deception, guilt, fear, anxiety, pain, physical death, separation. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Because of our sin, we are separated from God, and we cannot bridge that gap on our own. I don't care how hard we try, how many good works we try to do. I don't care if you're a member here at New Hope Mennonite Church. Without Jesus Christ and his shed blood, there is no other way to be redeemed back to God. We are without hope on our own. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us that God demonstrated his own love toward us in while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God initiated that love relationship with us. And he wanted to bring us back to himself. And I think this verse here is one of the things that it's hard to fathom, that God could love us not when we became good and wanted to come back to him. He loved us while we were still sinners, while we were far from him, is when he sent Christ to die for us, when he initiated that love relationship with us. While we were enemies, Christ came and died for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Romans chapter 5, verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men." And what's it result in? It results in justification of life. We no longer need to be separated. We no longer need to be dead, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. He didn't do this because we deserve it. And the least we could do now is bow our knees to him, confessing our sins and living our lives for him out of gratefulness for what he has done for us, because he is our righteousness. We don't live for him. I hope you this morning don't live for him out of duty because of what the church tells you to do, or the pastor, or your parents, or whatever it may be. But I hope that you live your life for him out of gratitude for what he has done for us. A surrendered life, having him as our Savior and Lord. The second phrase here is that he is our sanctification. In the message of the cross, not only is there hope for being brought back to him, we were separated, now that bridge has been gapped, but there is hope for people's lives to be transformed. I would tell us this morning that sanctification is the only agent for transformation in somebody's life. Again, man's effort at transformation does not work because it does not deal with the heart. Man's effort does not deal with the sin issue. Alcoholics Anonymous is a good example of that. I don't know this by personal experience, but I'm told when you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you sit in the circle and you say, "Well, I'm Keith. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and maybe this week I had one drink, and I'm trying to work at it." And you go around the circle and everybody talks about that. That's not dealing with the heart issue. That's just coming together and trying to be a support group for each other. And we as a church need to be a support group for each other. Okay, please, again, don't misunderstand me. But that alone is not going to be the transforming agent in people's lives. But I would suggest to us that when Christ comes to our lives, we are made new creatures. And I'm not just suggesting that on my own, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're not simply recovering. We are transformed. Now, there's a difference, in my opinion, whether you're just recovering or whether you're being transformed. If you think about the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, would we call that butterfly a recovering worm? I don't think so. The worm is not recovering. It's not in the process of overcoming a disorder or a shortcoming. It's being transformed into a whole new creature. Being transformed into a beautiful butterfly that has a totally different purpose. The purpose of the caterpillar is to go around and chew leaves. The purpose of the butterfly is for beauty and glorification of its creator, Jesus Christ. And so it is with us. When we have been transformed, our purpose in life is different than it was when we were the worm. Our purpose now is beautiful. It is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Man's effort uses the word recovering because that's all that they can hope for. But that doesn't really give hope. What gives hope is when we talk about transformation in Christ, gives great hope. I like to use John 8, verse 36, because this is our ministry that I spoke of earlier, Free Indeed. This is our theme verse. John 8, 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There is a new inward change in the heart because the life, there's a new inward change in the heart, in the life, in the will, in the judgment, in the affections, and in the conversations that we have because the life of God has been introduced inside. I think we can say that this is a progressive sanctification. There's a transformation takes place, but then there's also progressive sanctification. I don't know about you, but Keith Byler continues to be a work in progress. I shared with you last night an incident recently that happened that shows my humanity. God continues to show me areas in my life that I need to work on so that I can better serve him and better bring on and do a better job of bringing honor and glory to Christ. And I'm sure most of you, all of you, would have the same testimony. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I realize when I read these verses, these are verses that a lot of people like to shy away from. How do we explain this whole idea of working out our own salvation? And I don't know if I can do a good job for you this morning or not, but we're going to go through this very quickly. I think I'm supposed to be done at 11:30, correct? Okay. I think these verses indicate that our sanctification, or that process of becoming more like Christ, more like him, is something that we must continually work at. But I believe, oftentimes when we look at these verses, we focus on verse 12, that whole idea of working out our salvation. To me, the key to this whole passage is verse 13. And many times we don't look at that when we're looking at this. Because it says here that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it goes on and says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We work out because God is working in us. Three things to think about here about how God works in us. First of all, we see that the person God himself. We are not dependent on any human resources to work out our salvation because he is working in us. It is God who is doing the work. We are dependent on him. Again, we could turn to Isaiah 40, and we spent a lot of time on that Friday night, but I think it's so important that we have our perspective and our view of God in a proper way, of who he is and the power that he has to work in us. We see then his power. Secondly, who is at work? For it is God who is at work. This Greek word there is to be mighty in, or to show forth self. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And he is working in us to show forth himself. Not to show forth us, our own lives, but to show forth who he is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I think I used this verse the other evening in my benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to, again, here it is, that power that works in us. It works in us. So we have God who is at work, and then we have his presence in us. So we have the person, we have his power, and we have his presence. He lives in all believers by his Spirit. He has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to give us what we need to complete the work of sanctification in our lives, to do that work of working out our salvation. But I think it starts with him working in us, and then we can work that out. Jesus is our sanctification. We are not alone as we are working at being more like him. We'll move now to the third word here. He is our redemption. This emphasizes the fact that we are set free because Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross. Not only has that made us free today, not only has that made us justified us today, but that is going to eventually lead to a complete redemption when he returns. We are freed from the curse of sin and death. Does that mean that all of our problems go away? No. Somebody that I was talking to, maybe last evening it was, made the comment that, you know, many times we think we use the phrase that, you know, if you're a Christian, you have a better life. Is that really true? Maybe it depends what you term better. But that doesn't, just because you're a Christian, just because you're living for the Lord, it doesn't mean your difficulties have suddenly vanished. I know there's some of you here that would testify that's not the case because of some difficulties that you're going through right now. We have to remember we do live in a sin-cursed world, and there's going to be difficulties that we each one of us run into. But we need to remember also that we are just passing through. This is just temporary. We are citizens of a different country. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And only the message of the cross can bring this. And we now look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have a living hope, as is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope lies in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And if your hope lies anywhere else, I'm here to tell you this morning, your hope is at the wrong place. If your hope is in your works, in your own righteousness, if your hope is that, well, I'm a member of the New Hope Mennonite Church, which is, you know, part of this great BMA, and I love BMA, okay, so I'm not trying to diss on BMA at all. But if that's where your hope is, it's in the wrong place. Our hope needs to be and can only be in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. We see in Revelation the end or culmination of our faith. And John describes the beauty of what heaven will be like for those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 sums up to me some of the best parts of heaven. And note, I'm not going to go to the streets of gold and all the pearls and the gates, and I think we will enjoy that. But I think the things that he lists here are the things that are going to mean the most. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Did you note some of the things about the beauty of heaven here? Again, not the streets of gold and the pearls and all that. But he says, God will be with us. There's no longer going to be that separation between us and God that there is now, that sin has brought. We will be his people. Yes, we are his people now here on earth. But I believe in heaven it's going to be a whole new different dimension as we think about being his people. Verse 4, there's no death, no sorrow, no tears, no pain. You know, here on this life we have much of those things. Death and sorrow, pain, grief. There will be none of that in our final redemption because of the work that Jesus has done for us. All things will be new. He will be our God, and we will be his son. Heaven is a sure thing, and we have the only message that can bring this hope. It may be foolish to the world, but it is the only answer to the problems of life, and that is Jesus Christ. Our eternal destination of heaven is made, though, by the decisions that we make today. Our decision of what we do today with Jesus Christ will determine our destination. If you don't remember anything else I say all weekend, just remember this, that decision determines destiny. For those of you young people that, or anybody here that has not made that decision for the Lord, I beg of you, I plead of you to do that now before it's too late. Remember, decision determines destiny. In conclusion, verse 31 says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We cannot take credit for anything when it comes to our relationship with God our Father. It is all about what he has done for us. Because he is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. And we are complete in him. He is our all-sufficient being. We need nothing else. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Again, there's that word perfect in Christ Jesus, that we may present everyone perfect, complete, mature in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Our message, the only message that we should have, is Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his work on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you this morning again so thankful and grateful for Jesus Christ. Thankful for his work in my life, being my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning under the hearing of my preaching this morning that has not made that decision for you, that they would do that today, that their decision could determine their destiny. Lord, I thank you again for this congregation. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that it has been to be a part of this weekend. And I just pray your continued guidance, your spirit's leading as we finish up later this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. Mary?